So our message today is that the Word of God judges. And again, the whole point of the series that we've been doing is, what does that mean to us? You know, we can have an awful lot of stuff about God, but you know, sometimes we need to see the connection that goes with that. And so we're going to be looking extensively about that judgment stuff that goes along with it. So let me just begin with prayer. And Father, we just thank you for this time to be able to look at your Word, to be able to share your Word, and to just give your understanding of that. We pray that the Holy Spirit speaks to each and every one of us, that the Holy Spirit will guide the words that are spoken and settle those things into our hearts to where you want them to be. And that we leave here not just without anything, but we leave here with the gift of you and your Word that has touched us in the sense that we dwell on your Word throughout the week. And then we become hungry for your Word, that we want more of your Word. And that we continue to do that even on our own, which is really a good thing. Father, I ask that your blessings to be here and to just give us the insight in what we have. This we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen. So I'm just going to, I set up this little stand really for the youth that we're going to be here. They are not here. But you can just kind of see this image of someone in authority. I like to be that authority. No? No, not really, actually. And they have, you know, like either a gavel or some type of scepter or something like that. And as somebody comes before the magistrate or somebody comes before the judge and they plead their case, the judge then will make a proclamation. They either tap their gavel and say, innocent, or they'll tap their gavel and say, guilty. It's really the two verdicts that you're going to have that when a judge is there. And it's amazing how nervous people can be standing before that judge, because either you know you're innocent or you know you're guilty. But based upon the prosecution from the lawyers on either side, the defendant or the prosecutor, even though you're innocent, you could be found guilty. And you never know until that gavel comes down what it's going to be. And you can just imagine the nerves, because every moment after that, it will depend, you know, your life is dependent upon that verdict. And if you're found guilty, there may be jail time. There may be things taken away from you. If you're found guilty, you know, of, you know, an adulterous affair in your relationship, then maybe your children are taken away from you, or abuse of some sort. You're found guilty of drug abuse. And then what happens is, you know, certain things are taken away from you. Maybe money, you know, so you're not spending it on. And you're monitored, or, you know, you have to spend time in jail. And the whole idea is that it becomes the verdict, whatever it is, can really change your life. And you can imagine just how nervous people might be before the judge goes along with that. Well, we see God as a judge too. We see his Word as a judge. And we look at this, and we're going to go right into Hebrews, and we're going to look at some scripture verses here. Let me click real quick. There it goes. And Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And Hebrews is a very strong, powerful book. It's really talking about to the Jews that have become Christian, that are now thinking of going back to becoming just Jew. And the author of this, you know, uses an awful lot of strong language. And he says this about God's Word and how important God's Word is. So he says this. He says, for the Word of God is living and active, which is really important to us, because the Word of God is not just something that's written in stone. And then when we pass by it, we see it and it means something to us. But after that, it means nothing. But when it's living and active, that means that we see God's Word everywhere we are. All right? So there's no denying it, really. It's what it is. So it's everywhere around us. And then he says it's sharper than any double-edged sword. Now, we don't use swords, really, like when we fight battles and stuff like that. But we understand. We see movies and Three Musketeers, and we see all the, you know, samurai sort of things that they have out there, and how powerful those swords can be, and the battling that goes back and forth. And you realize that a double-edged sword really can cut this way, and it can cut that way, or it can cut up and down, and it can do an awful lot of damage and stuff. And so that's the whole intent of the sword, is to, you know, destroy something that's probably attacking you. And in this case here, we look at it, that sword that's double-edged, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So we can look at this, and where the sword separates, you know, the soul and spirit. What's the difference between that? Well, our spirit is part of who we are. It's the essence. It's one of those things that God has created us with, a spirit different than any other animal that's here on this earth. And so we actually have a spirit, and that spirit actually literally connects us with God's spirit. That's our connection between the two, right? It makes us, you know, one with Him. And the thing is so we look at that, what's the soul then? Well, our soul is like our mind and our emotions that go with it. Sometimes our lives are run by our emotion. Sometimes our lives are run just by our minds. What God wants is our lives to be run by Spirit. And not just our spirit, but God's spirit inside of us. And then there's the other thing that gets in the way, is the flesh, you know, because our flesh has, you know, some earthly desires, you know, whether it's a sexual thing, or whether it wants to be strong, or whether it wants to be, you know, dominating in some ways like that. And really, the flesh should be on the bottom end of it. We should have spirit, soul, and then flesh in that order, in terms of having the higher ranking in terms of what's more important. Sometimes in the people in the world, non-Christians, it's the opposite way around. It's the flesh controls what they do, and the mind follows the flesh, and then the spirit, you know, has no say in anything, because there's nothing left that's in there. And this, what this is saying here, is that the sword, God's word, divides even those things that are so closely associated as in one person. So we look at bone and marrow, and I'm like, I get that. We understand, like, when cancer treatments and stuff, we'll take bone marrow out and kind of use that. I don't even know what the stem cell stuff or whatever it means. But somehow there's something in there that they, you know, scientists can separate it. We can't. But this sword, the God's word, can separate even our physical aspect, not just our mental stuff, but our spiritual things. And it says here that it also judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Wow. God's word does a lot. And it's like, when we start looking at God's word, how do you revere God's word? Do you see it as just something that's like, oh, it's just, you know, something in passing, you know, it's like seeing a billboard sign as you drive down 81. Oh yeah, I see, you know, I see that about, you know, unwedded moms, you know, needed some help, or maybe if you got, you know, want to get off cigarettes, you know, they got people, the numbers that you can call, and then you drive by and you just completely forget about it again, until you happen to come back and see the sign again, and that's the only time you ever think about it. Or do you have a certain reverence for God's word, where it really means a lot? That when God's word is spoken, it's like, oh, everything shuts down. Let's turn the television off, and all of a sudden it's like, you know, God's word is speaking, and it's like, we need to, like, focus in on that, because God's word is that important to me. People hear God's words a lot. How does it affect them? You know, and how does it affect you when we're looking at this? Well, I'm telling you right now that God's word is powerful. God's word judges our thoughts, and it judges our heart. So that when we do things, are we doing it for the glory of God, or are we doing it for the glory of myself? God's word is that judging and everything, and it's hard for us, because sometimes we think we're doing stuff for God, but in essence, maybe we're just doing it for this building. Well, we're doing a dinner because we want people to come to church. Why do we want people to come to church? Well, it's good to have a full church. No, we want people to come to church because we want them to know God. Right? We don't want to have just a full parking lot out here so people drive by. Oh, it must be a good church and everything. No, we want people to see that this church is active and alive, not because we're here, but because God is here. You know, and that's really what this sword is separating out. Is, are we really doing things for God? Or are we doing things for ourselves? And we look at that and the essence of our lives. Let's go on to the next one. In Revelation 20:15, it says, if anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he is thrown into the lake of fire. Okay, so the question is, it's like, think about this. There's a book. I don't know how big this book is, and it has names in it. Right? Does it have your name in it, this book of life? Because if it has your name in it, then when it comes to that judgment time and about whether you go into this lake of fire, you know, for eternal damnation, eternal death, if your name's not in the book, that's where you're going. And that's God's writes that name in there. We don't sign a little petition and get 1,600 signatures saying, Mike Galt needs to be put in that book of life because we all like him and he's the greatest guy. And it's like, and God's like, I'll be the judge of that. Right? And it's going to be that sort of way. But if your name is written in the book, then you don't have to worry at all about that lake of fire, that eternal damnation. That's, yeah. It's gone. Don't worry about it. There's nothing to worry about it. Now, if you're unsure if your name is in there, I'm going to ask you one question. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because if you have, and you live for Him, guess what? Your name's in there. Even when you make mistakes, your name is in there. And it's the choice that you make to follow God. He lays it out there. He's died for everyone on this planet, you know, past, present, and future. The question is, are you going to accept who He is? Because when you do, your name is written in that book. That's pretty awesome to be able to have that and have that as a reference and security within our lives that's set up for that. And in John 5, and I'm going to go through a whole bunch of scriptures that's going to look at some of the, you know, this idea of judging and what that judgment's all about. And the idea is I'm taking these different books, and these different verses and stuff, and kind of, I wonder if I can make a story that kind of goes with it. So in John 5, 24 through 27, Jesus is saying this, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. All right, that is exactly what I just said about your name being in the book. So, according to this scripture, what do you have to do to be able to cross over from death, eternal death, to eternal life?
Believe.
Believe. And what? Right? Who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Is it hard? Well, yes and no, because we still have to deal with the, you know, the issues that we got in our lives. But the idea is that we have an opportunity in which to have that eternal life. And it's not something that we can do other than make a choice to be a child of God, you know, and to believe who it is. Jesus goes on to say, I tell you the truth. A time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. Right? When we're talking about the dead, we're talking about those that, non-believers, they will come to hear the word. Right? And they have an opportunity in which to accept. So it goes along with our set in our walk is that if we know there are some people out there in our family, maybe in our co-workers, neighbors, and stuff like that, that are non-God believers, they still have an opportunity in which to accept Christ. Right? Because they can still hear His word. And it's going to be important. So Think about that, because when they do, they will go pass over from death to life. He says, for the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Him. And He has given Him authority to judge, because He is the Son of Man. Alright, so now we're looking at who then decides whether our name is written in the book or not. Jesus does. The Son does. So if you live a life with Jesus being absent in your life, right? He's going to be standing, however you want it, with that gavel. And he might be mentioning the word guilty. And if we do stand before Him, and He knows us and we know Him, we have that relationship with Him, then we have the security that He will never say guilty to us. Because Christ died for our sins. That's the whole point of believing that what He did on the cross, He did for me and He did for every individual here and in the world. And it's just to realize that He has the authority. Not me and not you. So when you say something like, well, I don't like you and I know for a fact that you're going to hell. No, you don't know that. Nor can you say that, because you are not the judge of that particular event. That is to Jesus alone. That is not your job, nor my job, to say whether someone's going to heaven or to hell. And that's really, you've got to make sure you understand that aspect of it. Because you can come across as being as holy, and when we all get to heaven, and all of a sudden you're not there, we might be surprised. Oh, that person should have been there. Or we might see people there that we never thought were going to be there. Either way, that is not our call. It never will be our call. So don't ever, ever judge on that aspect of it. Deb.
Yes. In my early Christian life, I felt like I was really judging people. And then I read out that my name is in the Bible. And she was a judge. And it was like, I would never get
somebody. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. And it's funny how we can be named after, you know, biblical characters and stuff. Yeah. Yeah, Deborah actually ran. She was the leader of the Israelites for a period of time. And which is pretty... And she was a good leader too, you know. She did some really good stuff that was set up in there. So we're looking at this in the aspect that there really is only one judge that's out there, and it's Jesus. Alright, so we have to be careful not to take that position of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 3-5, it says, this is Paul speaking to the Corinthians, and he says this because he knows who's judge, right? And the judge of what's important. He says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. Think about that. You know, we judge ourselves, oh, I'm a bad person. Or I did something really good, so I feel good about it. It's like, no, Paul even says, I don't even judge myself. God is my judge of all of you and me. And he, just to think about a life that he doesn't care what you think of him. That's not important. So what do you think he cares, before we go any farther? Who is it that's important in terms of that really cares about Paul and what Paul would be thinking about? I really want this individual to notice me. Yeah, it's just Jesus. It's a simple answer. I want God to judge me. I want God to be able to be the one that tells me, good job, Mike. I don't care what everybody else says. I want God to be able to be that individual that says there. He says, my conscience is clear. All right. Now, why is his conscience clear? Well, he knows exactly what Jesus Christ did on the cross for him. He died for his sins. Every one of them. But Paul also says, but that does not make me innocent. Right? Paul still needs Christ and the work that he did on the cross all of his life, because while we're on this earth, we still have that sinful desire to do some things. When somebody rubs me wrong, all of a sudden, my mind is going down this tunnel and it's dark. And do you remember what we just talked about with that sword that separates, you know, the mind and the soul? Right? God wants to cut that stuff right out. And you know what he'll do? He'll send the Holy Spirit and he'll say, "Mike. Mike." And if I'm not listening, he'll say, "Mike!" And I'll look like, "Yes, Lord." You know, and it's like, then you know, you just know that you've got to like start to listen again. Get your mind off of yourself and get on to that spiritual kick that is on there. But we know that we're not perfect individuals. There's only one that's perfect, and that's Christ. That came to this earth. Right? God the Father is perfect. God the Holy Spirit is perfect. They're all one. That Trinity thing, which we don't really understand, but we just, you know, it's kind of in Scripture there. And it says that, it says, "It is the Lord who judges me." Excuse me. "It is the Lord that judges me. It is the Lord that judges you." Do you trust the Lord with all your heart that His judgment is good? That His judgment is right? Paul says, "My conscience is clear." Even though God is judging him, because he trusts God 100%. And I think that's really neat in the sense that that we can have peace even with ourselves. The things that has happened to us maybe later, you know, years ago, and how that forms, you know, some of our personality because of the things we had to go through, good or bad. And sometimes we have this constant guilt that's inside of us. "Oh, I did this wrong. I can never seem to get this right," and everything. Do you trust that God judges you rightfully? I do. And I know that that needs to be understood. Excuse me again. Because we can have peace with that. But if we feel that the God is up here just out to get me with that big hammer, and all he wants to do is see all the things I do wrong, guilty, 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 how can you have peace with that? Because if that's how you feel, then you don't really understand what Christ did on the cross. He paid for that guiltiness. Every bit of it. So however you feel, God has cleansed you. Let it go. That's what's important with this particular message. You need to let stuff go that you're hanging on to because you feel you should be punished or you feel that you should be hindered in some way. And God's saying, "No, I've already taken care of that. Live a life of love. Take my love and share that with everybody around you." And then you're like, "Well, I don't know what they're going to think." Paul says, "I don't care what you think. I care what the Lord says." "Yeah, but they're going to think that I'm really different and odd now." "I don't care. God doesn't care. He wants you to share that love." Right? Doran, I'm going to pick on you a little bit. Remember when you came back from Vermont? Your sister says, "I don't even know who you are." Why? Doran found God in a very personal way. It changed who he was. He wasn't the same guy as what he was before when before he left. That's pretty cool. Right? And Doran's perfectly fine with that. Sharon, his sister, may not be. But he doesn't care. Because it's God that matters, not his sister. All right? It says there, "Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes." Right? Why? He's the judge about stuff. just take that right off your plate. It's no need for it to be there. He says, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's heart, right? Because of that, the word of this, you know, is like a sharp double-edged sword. It cuts soul and spirit. And it reads even the stuff in the mind. We know all of that stuff. And he says, at that time, each will receive praise from God. Right? Again, if your name's written in the book, you've got nothing to worry about. And the only way you know that your name is written in the book is because you believe and you trust God's word is true. Simple as that. The world will probably tell you something else. But remember, we don't care what the world says. We care what God says. And his word speaks volumes. In John 5, 22, 23, he says, moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgments to the Son, which we've already talked about, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. So if you accept God the Father as being God, but you reject Jesus Christ, guess what? You've just rejected God.
You condemn yourself.
Because you're taking your name out of the book of life. Really, that goes with that. In Matthew 7, 1 through 2, it says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Oh, I have never judged anybody in my life. So God is never going to judge me. Okay, I probably shouldn't have said that in church, because it's not true. All right, I judge people all the time, and I know you do too. We have to make judgment calls, right? And it's just what we do with those judgment calls that kind of go along with it. So what we're saying here is that we're not supposed to judge in the sense of, you know, again, whether they're going to heaven or whether they're going to hell. That's not our call. But we are... Someone mentioned it to us. I think it was Ann Truesdale said, we are fruit inspectors. Right? And it's something like that. You can see whether it's good fruit or whether it's bad fruit. And you're going to say, well, that's pretty rotten. And it's like, oh, I don't really care for that. You know, the prunes that you can just smell it. It's so bad and everything. And then you get another basket over here. It's got, you know, the watermelon, my favorite fruit and everything. And it's like, oh, that's just so delicious if it's homegrown and it's come right from the garden and the flavor, you know, it's just so robust. And it's like, you know that that's good fruit. And you know that those rotten prunes are bad fruit. You can just see that physical thing, right? Well, it's the same thing in our lives. We can see people have chosen a lifestyle that is bad fruit according to Scripture. Right? That does not mean that you're judging them saying you're going to hell. What it means is you're going to love them and still give God's word to them. Right? And if they're in need, then you help them. Well, not those people. Yeah, we're going to help those people. That's what Christ is all about. Helping everyone come to God the Father. That's why Christ came. Other than dying on the cross, he came to let us know who the Father is through him. Because if you know him, then you know the Father, which is what we were talking about others. So we look at that, and we saw how Jesus himself, when anybody came to him, they all were healed of their sickness. That's a physical showing of what is being done spiritually. Because sometimes we like the physical, you know, the things that we can see. It's hard for us to connect to sometimes that spiritual aspect unless we can have something that we're grounded to. So here we have to be careful. We are, our job, and I've said this many, many times before, our job is to love one another. That's it. Right? How we do that, whether it's the blessing meals, whether it's having the Bible study, whether it's greeting somebody, changing a tire for somebody along the road, just raking a lawn, whatever. It's love. And you're doing it because God wants you to do it. You're not doing it to get the recognition and stuff. You're doing it because God wants you to do it. And then it's just, that stuff makes sense. But sometimes what we'll do is we'll help a person, you know, that's like, well, I know they'll help me later on. No, that's not, you know, it's not that. You help them because you have a desire to share God's love through that work. You know, and we set that up. So it says here that in 1 Thessalonians 1, 5-4, it says, "For we know, brothers loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power and with the Holy Spirit and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake." We look at this, and the word is pretty powerful, the gospel, right? Came to you not simply with words. And I'm saying that even the message that we have here today, it's not just about the words that are up on the screen. It's about how those words touch us inside of us. All right, and I'm just going to be like a little mediator, kind of like getting things stirred up a little bit, and then you deal with God and I'm out of the picture. All right, that's all, that's my job, right? But it says here that you're going to sense that in the Word that there is power. When you read God's Word, when you hear His voice, you know that there's power into there. Sometimes we become desensitized to God because we've just rejected Him so much and so much and so much. And you just think, oh, that's, yeah, okay, it's God, but I'm not, I'll get back to Him, you know, after I get done with whatever, my television program, or, you know, I got to play cards right now. I can't stop and talk to God right now. I'm concentrating on counting cards so I can win, and, you know, and stuff like that. But my point is that, you know, we sometimes don't react to it. But God's Word, when it hits you, it hits you. And you know it. And that's the power that we're talking about. And it says here that with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. That means that the Holy Spirit starts making a mess in your life by reorganizing your soul, your spirit, your mind, your physical stuff. He wants your attention. And He will get your attention. And if you're one of those people that is like, well, later, 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 He will do things to get your attention even stronger. Because He wants nothing more than to have a working relationship with you, because He is active and alive in your life today. And that's really, again, we're looking at that, and it's the barriers that go between us and God is not on God's end, it's on our end all the time. And so with this deep conviction, God is going to say at times, "No, Mike, I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to think that. I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to turn on that television program." So you know what we do? We go anyhow. And then, you know, afterwards you just got this pit in your stomach. I should never have done that. Yeah, that's that conviction that God has in you. And God will do that over and over and over again. But when we become desensitized to that conviction, you know what we're basically saying? We're saying this: "No, Lord." Two words that can never be put in the same sentence. It has to be, "Yes, Lord." Because if you're saying no to the Lord, you know what you're saying? You're not my Lord. I'm going to be the judge of this stuff here. You're not. And that just must hurt God's, His spirit in the way that He goes through it. But there is conviction as being a Christian, that God will work on you. He will accept you as you are today, but He's not going to hold you there. He's going to draw you closer, right? He wants you. He wants all of you. And we slowly give our part of our lives to Him. Some people just give their lives instantaneously, and I give them a lot of credit to be able to do that. For me, it's a process. And I know it's going to be a lifelong process that we have. And it's okay, though. I'm good with that. Because I know God isn't going to leave me or anything. He's still working on me. He says, "You know how we lived among you for your sake." So again, the example that we set, that Paul set, helps to reinforce to the people around him that just let go and let God do His thing. Because we trust Him, we know that He's righteous in His ways, and we can do that. So when that conviction comes, trust Him. Trust His Word. That's how important that is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 31 through 32, he says, "But if we judge if we judged ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." All right. So look at this. We like to judge ourselves. "Oh, I know that was bad." And you can grumble on all you want about doing something that was inappropriate or something that hurt another person. Question is, what do you do with that? Do you repent of that? It means that you don't do it again. Or you're doing everything you can to not do it again. And or do you go to the individual that maybe you harmed and said, and say, "I'm sorry. That was not appropriate for me." I mean, that's making judgments on yourself and the things that we've done. But you're doing it in a righteous format because you're doing it in love for God. That you're trying to make a right that was wronged because of some actions that you've done. Under God's guidance and with the power of His Spirit, you might be convicted to go do that. I'll never ever forget the story of Rich Dowling, who went to one of the ecumenical services for Lent. And Pastor Howard just happened to be reading a scripture in Matthew chapter 5, I think it was. And it was all about having issues with your brother, you know. And he was having an issue with his brother. Those words just hit him hard. He ended up reaching out to his brother who he hadn't talked to in out of years, 15, 20 years, something like that. They kind of made peace in a way. I won't say it was a perfect, relationship. His brother died 2 days later. Had he not listened to the Lord and the power of that, he wouldn't have peace. That he reached out to try to make things right that were wrong. For whatever reason, whether it's his brother's fault or his fault, it doesn't matter. That's not the point. But the point is that we need to come under God's judgment. And there's things that we are being disciplined for, not because, it is because we're kind of bad. We're kind of off on God's relationship. But God wants us to bring us closer to Him. That's really what we call sanctification. Right? We're being sanctified, set apart, but being brought closer to God. And it's a lifelong process, folks. We never get there until, we die and we are then brought before God. And it's just, then all that sin that has been in our body is gone. Not only the presence, the power, and the penalty of sin is completely gone when we get there. And it's just going to be so neat to be able to do that. But God works on our lives. We need to be obedient to Him, to listen to Him. As painful as it may be. Some people have some painful stuff in their lives, and God's going to continue to work with you. Some people don't seem to have that for some reason. I don't know why that works the way. Either way, it doesn't matter. Sin is sin as we look at it. In John 12, it says in verses 47 through 50, "As for the person who hears my words but does not keep them," right? You're hearing what God is saying, but you're basically saying, "Nah, not for me." All right? He says, "I do not judge them." This is Jesus speaking. "For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it." Right? Now, that judgment will be coming. But at the point where Jesus is there, He has come to save the world. Why? Because everybody in the world is going to hell. Jesus came to save those people, that eternal damnation, by dying on the cross. That's why Christ came. Right? And that's His whole purpose was there, was to save. He says, "There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day." And that's the last day, is the day where Christ comes back and then people are judged. There is no excuse for you not to know God's word. I'm going to say that again. Remember my story I told you about the IRS? Ignorance is not an excuse. It goes the same way with this one here. You're going to pay a fine to the IRS if you don't pay your taxes. I know that personally. Okay? And the guy told me, ignorance is not an excuse. And again, that's lasted with me. This one here, right? You can live a life, and your life might be happy life and all that, but if you don't have God in your life, in that last day, right, that judgment comes. And you stand before God, and God says, I either know you, your name is written in the book, or I have no idea who you are because your name's not in that book. You get to choose. God's already done the work. You choose how that judgment comes. And it's a lifelong judgment that we have. It says, for I did not speak on my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that His commands lead to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. So if you want eternal life, listen to the words of Jesus. Read Scripture. It's there, right before you. Black, white, and mine has red in the words that Jesus says. That's pretty cool to be able to have that. To think about it, it's like, I didn't know you really meant that. It's like, yeah, I did. Why would I not write it? Why would God write this stuff down and then say, well, you know, whatever. Use it, don't use it, whatever. No, it's there for a purpose. We are here for a purpose all the way through. And it's so important. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 12 through 13, it says, what business is it as mine to judge those outside the church? Again, Paul speaking to him. What? Remember we were told not to judge? Right? And Paul says, don't judge the people outside the church. You know why? What standard are you going to use in order to judge a non-Christian? Well, you're going to use a Christian standard. They don't understand that. Non-Christians don't understand Christians. They think that's stupid. They think that's a waste of time. Because they want to make a decision. They want to be in control of your life. Why would you let somebody like God be in control of your life when you can't even see Him? That makes no sense to them. And yet sometimes you go out to the public and you say, that is completely wrong because God would be really, you know, devastating on that. Well, you know what? They aren't going to see it that way. So Paul's saying, don't judge those people outside the world because guess what? They're already judged. They're already condemned to hell because they haven't accepted Christ. No matter what you say, that's not going to change until they come to change. And then he says to you, are you not to judge those inside? Oh, what do you mean? Inside the church. Sharon, you know what God's word says. Why are you doing that? Terry, can I ask you the same question? Fern, I can look at every one of you and you can say, oh, shoot, he's going to say my name. I know he is. You know, it's like, it is like, no. It's like, you know, the point is that we are to be encouragers. And when we can encourage you to follow God's word, because we can see that fruit that you're, whatever's going on isn't going so well. Flies are coming in because it's starting to stink, you know. We can get there quickly and we can put the fire out, put the smell out, put the rot out by saying, let's look at God, what God has to say about this. Let's make a better choice to serve God this way. Right? That's what it means to judge someone else in your family. Again, you're not judging them whether they're going to go to heaven or hell, but you can look at their fruit. And say, you know, that's not good for the church body. I don't just mean this church. I mean for every connection we have with God that's out there. Because we need to be here to glorify God, put Him first, not ourselves. And it says, expel the wicked men from among you. So if there's somebody within the church here that has their own personal agenda, opposite of that which is God's, they shouldn't be here. They're causing unrest. They're causing division. That's not what the church body is to do. Right? You can still minister to them, right? But you don't put them in leadership. You don't put them in certain places. And the idea, I put my clicker, there it is. And so the idea is that you need to be aware of what's in the body And you don't want the body to be infiltrated with witches and, you know, anything. And what's that?
Garbage.
Yeah, with garbage, yeah. You want it to be spirit-led and stuff like that. And it's not to say that they can't be welcome. Our sign out there says all welcome, which we believe that, right? Everyone is here to come to hear the gospel and to hear the word. That's very much so. But some people will choose not to accept that. Right? And that's fine. It just may not be the church for them or a church. In Galatians 1:9, when Paul speaks about the gospel, let's listen to his words here. He says, as we have already said, so now we say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Now, Paul's not saying you are eternally condemned. What he's saying is if you believe another gospel, you already are eternally condemned. Because that gospel doesn't include Christ dying on the cross for you. And if you believe other things than what's in Scripture, that's a different gospel. And Paul is that strong on it in saying that there's only one gospel out there that you need to believe. And it's the one that's in Scripture here. It's not Mike's gospel. Mike doesn't have a gospel. Loretta doesn't have a gospel. Jane doesn't have a gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. End of story. And we need to succumb to that, surrender to that gospel. Because that's how our relationship begins with God. By accepting the truth that's within that. Right? Now, in 2 Timothy, these last couple of verses, really, again, it relates to how we live our life. Right? How do we take this judgment thing that the Word of God judges? Right? We already kind of talked about that some, and that there's only one judge that's involved with it in terms of eternal life. But we still have to live a life here. So how do we do it? Well, Paul speaks to Timothy about that sort of thing. And it's a reference to us. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, which we've already confirmed, that sort of thing, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, again, when he comes, the second time, he says, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Notice how he puts capital P, meaning an emphasis that preach. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean with words. That means live a life worthy to be called a Christian. And in all of that, that when someone sees you, someone that you know, sees a spirit about you, not just your spirit, but God's spirit in you, he says, here, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. That means you need to do this within love. Yes, you are making a judgment saying that if you're making a correction, this person is doing something wrong, it needs to stop. Right? Ultimately, they have to make that choice. But it might be you because you're their friend. It might be you because you're sitting next to them. It might be you because you happen to just meet them in, you know, the Dollar General or something. And they need a word of encouragement. You need to be prepared to do that by knowing God's word. Preach the gospel. That means you need to know what the gospel is. And the gospel is simple, but living it sometimes can be difficult. And it says, have patience and careful instruction. Right? So you're not there to condemn. You're there to encourage. It might be your words that God uses to convict an individual, to be brought back so that their life is spared. So it's important what you say and how you say it. Armando.
In cases where somebody went to see somebody that's kind of out, all they said to them was, God loves you. And that touched their heart.
Yeah.
Nobody really told them that.
Yeah.
In their life.
Yeah. Yeah, you don't have to have, this is a good point, because the words that you have don't have to be some, you know, 5 doctor degree, you know, levels of intelligence that goes in there. Just the simpleness of saying that God loves you, or let's pray about this, you know, bring God into the picture. Those are the most powerful ones that, you know, if you can just say, hey, would you mind if I prayed with you? And then all of a sudden their eyes are like, yeah, that would be really nice. And you have no idea the effect that that's going to have, other than we're inviting God into that troubled spirit. And He's going to use that sword. And He's going to split the soul and the mind, the bone and the marrow. Right? And He's going to know the heart of that individual. Because they're going to be open to it. It's really powerful in that sense. He says, for the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Right? They're going to say, I don't really care what you have to say. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers who say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hard, and do the work of an evangelist. Discharge the duties of your ministry. All right? You know what Paul is saying? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on God. No matter what the world is doing, no matter what the world is saying, that's what you're supposed to do. That's not always an easy choice. But God rewards those because that is of great importance to Him. Great importance to Him. And it's like, God will judge those people. And He basically is saying, keep your head in all situations, right? Don't get sucked into the drama of that worldly problem. Because basically you're going to say, that is no concern of mine. I mean, it is, but it's not. I mean, you still have to live. It's a war. It creates a war. You live through that war, whatever. But you can still have the peace of mind that God is with you in all situations. Where other individuals, you know, they're falling apart because they've got nothing. There's no hope in their life at all that they've got. Our job is to do this very thing. Know that God is the ultimate judge. And that we need to be ready to give words of encouragement to those around us. Last verse I've got is this. In Romans 8, 1 through 4, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Think about this. Armando says this all the time. There is no condemnation. You are not condemned for all the things that you've done. You might have to pay a price in this world. You might have to do some jail time. You might have to do a fine, you know, whatever. But in God's eyes, there's no condemnation because Christ has already died on the cross for your sins.
Always the devil who comes to kill, steal, and
destroy,
wants to condemn you. And that song just kept going through my head. There's no, what is it? I hear the accuser roar, the ills that I have done. How's it go, Tom? I know them well and a thousand more. Jehovah findeth none. Mm. So that's what we've been briefed for.
Yeah, yeah.
We've done it again, we'll never get it right. But if the Lord says, that's taking care of
it. Yeah, and to me, this means that there's hope for us. There's an eternal hope, right? Hold on to that. Even when things are falling down around you, you will find God in all those situations. Right? And it's very important to know that, right? He says, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. You are no longer bound by sin. You're no longer bound by this world because you are now free to be able to choose God as your Savior.
Don't call me a sinner. That's right. I'm a born again believer.
You are, yes. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, right? We can have a very legalistic idea of what it means to be a Christian. You know, you read the Bible for exactly 6 minutes and 7 seconds every morning, and then you have your coffee, you know, it just has to be the right temperature, and you know, the right brew and all that stuff. That's legalism, you know, in terms of what we do. That's not really the way God works. I mean, we can set things aside and spend that, which is good, but when we become bound by the law, then we can never fulfill truly follow the law. That's already been shown in Scripture so much. That's why Christ had to come. It says, we're weakened by the sinful nature. God did, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemns sin in... Am I saying that right? And so he condemned sin in sin... I can't even say it, sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. You need to live according to the Spirit, not by your sinful nature. End of story. And when you live by the Spirit, you're accepting all that Christ has for you. Willingly, obediently, as a servant. Not because you have to do it, but because you choose to do that. And when you do, you choose to love others. You choose not to judge them because you know there is one judge and only one judge. And that just gives you peace over time. That's good stuff. And you can live a life where you know that you have hope. You know that God, even though I'm not condemned, God's going to convict me of my things and I'm doing wrong, because He wants me to show His righteousness, not things that I think is right. Because overall, God is judge, not you or me. Pretty powerful, isn't it? Be able to look at all this stuff here and to start to reflect on our walk with God and how much we really do surrender to Him, that He is the ultimate judge. Doran.
This reminds me of what a priest told me one time. He says, I don't want you to forget that Jesus Christ is your Savior, but if you leave the Catholic Church, you're going to hell.
Yeah. Yeah, so again, you know, he was right on part of it. But yeah, to put all that stuff, he's putting his own stuff in there, you know, really. You know, and your relationship with God is unbelievably important. It leads to eternal life with Him if you accept Him. But if you reject Him, that means it's an eternal life without God. That's hell. Hell is a place without God. Simple as that.
Accept Him. What? You're living it right now.
Yeah,
yeah. Already started.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah.
Your life has started.
It has. It has. Yep. All right. Yeah, Fern.
For the last couple of weeks, the Lord's been dealing with me on the television. And I like country music. I grew up liking country music. And so I was watching some country shows, like the Gilly Girl and Penny Gilly and all them. And then all week, those songs, I was singing them in my spirit all, and I couldn't get them out of my mind. The Lord spoke to me, you're not listening to gospel music, and I'm and so I don't watch that anymore, because country songs of the old classics is what I like, and it's all cheating songs or beer drinking songs or
yeah, tractor driver ones.
But I like the melody.
Yes, yeah.
And so anyway, I've pulled away from that. And so all week, what has been going through my mind now is abiding in the vine.
Yeah, yeah.
And I have sung that and sung it and sung it. But then there's another show that I like, a game show that comes on at 5:30. But I'm not against gay people, period. But I don't want them flaunting their lights at me, but they have one on that show about a couple times a week, but I won't watch it. When I see he's on there, I flick it over, because they're not going to use my time to promote their way of life.
Yeah.
So I have found that it's the TV that brings a lot of unrest in your soul. Because the Lord spoke to me about the second week and said, your soul is cleansed. It's your body that's wearing out. And that was peace for me, because I kept wondering why every day it was the same thing, that I would wake up and not have a good day, when I used to have a good day now and then. But God is good, you know. He tells us these things and relates these things to us for our own good.
Yeah, yeah.
And I'm thankful for that.
Yeah.
So country songs is going on in my life.
Well, there's still country Christian songs. You have to use those ones that are out there. Yeah, I get you, Fern. That's what Dean keeps telling me. So, yeah, it's good. We need to listen to God, you know, as you're talking about. And there's some things that it's hard to swallow sometimes, too, what God is saying to us. Because we've known this, say, for all of our lives, or we've felt this all of our lives. But yet it can go contrary to God's will. And that's hard. That's really hard. And some people will say, well, I'll just reject God because I'm too stuck on this one thing. But
judge not, lest ye be judged.
That's what?
Judge not, lest ye be judged.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Let's just, Father, we just thank you for your word here today, and I thank you for the participation of everybody here. We know you're listening, and you know, we know that you're speaking to us as well. So help our souls, Lord. Help our minds be in alignment with your righteousness all the way through. Help us to know your word. Allow the Holy Spirit to work us in us all the time, that we are constantly being renewed and constantly being brought forward to you, and that we never forget to look towards you all the time. I thank you for your word and the power that's there and the conviction that's there and the gospel message of the hope that we have of eternal life with you. Father, if there's anybody here that is unsure, I just pray that you be with them right now and that you show them truth, that you reveal to them the Spirit and make very clear to them personally who you are and your righteousness and all that's there. We praise you, Lord, for your word, because it means a lot to us. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.